I want to thank you all for your presence here this evening. I had told Trace earlier in the week that I would be delivering my kind of summary lesson about the letter to the Ephesians. I've been going through each chapter in the evenings as I am on to preach, but my week became way too packed in the evenings. Between Monday to last night, we had 6 ball games, a practice, party and an open house, and I just didn't have any energy left at the end of the evenings on each of those nights to be able to spend any time getting it ready. So instead, I went back and looked at some lessons that I had done before, and I'm pulling this one from 2011, according to my notes. So it's been a while. I don't imagine any of you will remember it, but I think it'll be beneficial to hear it again, even if you don't realize you've heard it before. And that is a lesson called Grow and Go. So tonight I'd like to discuss Christian growth as it's connected a little bit to evangelism. And specifically, I want to dive into 3 different aspects of how we can grow as Christians. That is growth in knowledge, growth in maturity, and growth in our faith. So I wanted to be dividing this lesson into those 3 areas, and in each of those, I'll be kind of talking about each of those items, knowledge, maturity, and faith, and then explaining how those are connected to our evangelism and our call as Christians to go and to spread the good news. So first, I think it should be pointed out, and it should be pretty clear to anyone, that God wants us to be knowledgeable of Him. We can't speak intelligently about Jesus unless we have some knowledge of Him. And that's true in all areas of life, not just in our religion, but it's in our professions, it's in our daily schedules. If we don't have any knowledge of what's going on, what it is people ask us, then we're going to be speaking unintelligently, and we're going to be, it's going to quickly become apparent that we're not intelligent about the topic in which we're asked. And we do our Lord a disservice if we are unknowledgeable or unintelligent about the things that we're asked to speak about Him. We need to be good ambassadors of Him, and to do that we need to have a base knowledge of Him, and we need to grow in that knowledge. Knowledge of God is something that is demanded and commanded by Him throughout all of our Bibles. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is the famous passage where God commands His followers to teach your children, to raise them up, teaching them diligently about the word of the Lord, to speak about His word at the dinner table, when they recline, do it day and night. And this would become a repetition for them so that as they continue to hear more and more about the word of the Lord, they would grow in their knowledge of Him. Knowledge of God, knowledge of Him was foretold in the Old Covenant, in fact. It was foretold that we would have His knowledge ingrained on our hearts. In Jeremiah 31, among other things, it says that My law will be within them and on their heart. So this will not be something that we necessarily need to open the pages of the Bible to refer to, but it's going to be on our heart. We're going to know it so well that it will be as though we have the Bible ingrained within us, and we can recite God's word just from memory because we have grown so deeply in knowledge of it. That's one of the aspects that I think Jeremiah is talking about there. Our hearts should also be yearning for the knowledge of God. In Proverbs chapter 2, it says, "Yes, if you cry out for knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom from His mouth come knowledge and understanding." Wisdom is one of the things, especially in the Proverbs and the Psalms, that is referred to in the feminine. Knowledge is as well. Wisdom and knowledge are things referred to in the feminine, and that is because they are treated as precious. They are treated as extremely valuable things. As it says here, they are treated as silver and as hidden treasures. So knowledge of God and the desire for it, the yearning for it, as he speaks of here in Proverbs chapter 2, is something that we need to realize is a thing that God wants us to have. He wants us to have a yearning desire for knowledge of Him. And it should be ever increasing. We begin by desiring the milk of the word. 1 Peter 2 says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. We are absorbing so much information as early Christians that we need to be able to show our growth and that it is apparent to everyone around us. The Hebrew writer encourages us to increase our knowledge and teachings and to go on to perfection. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity, or some of your Bibles may say, press on to perfection. So once we have that base knowledge, as a newborn baby would have, and as he described in 1 Peter, Hebrews 6 says, leave those elementary things and move on to the deeper things, the things that raise you up into maturity. So there are levels of knowledge of the doctrines of Christ, and there are the basics, and there are things that lead us on to perfection. And we need to strive to move on to those things that lead us on to perfection. Knowledge aids us in evangelism, and in some of the ways that it does, it's very apparent. For starters, we're not caught by surprise when we evangelize to the world if we have a vast amount of knowledge about God. We know what the Scripture says, and we know what it doesn't say. We know the context behind difficult passages. So when we are challenged by non-believers or skeptics, we can remain calm and we can understand where the error is made. We can understand if it's an error in the wrong word being used. We can understand if it's an error of context. We can understand if the writer is actually using hyperbole and not meant to be taken exactly literal. So there are a number of ways in which we can grow in our knowledge about Scripture that's going to help us in our evangelism to be able to make clear the Word of God to all those who may not believe. And on that note, we all need to realize that we're all charged with being evangelists and describing the hope that lies within us. In 1 Peter 3, it says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. This is a command for all Christians. We read many times in the New Testament about how God has granted or gifted each and every one of us with very specific things. Some are gifted with the ability to be teachers. Some are gifted with the ability to serve as deacons or as elders. There are many things that we can be gifted in to be able to do, but who Peter is addressing here in 1 Peter 3 is all Christians. It's not just people who teach. It's not just people who serve. It's all Christians need to be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. One of the best ways to be ready to make that defense is to have a knowledge of God and of His Word. An important key here is that this knowledge is not knowledge like a math equation, okay? We can know that Jesus plus the cross equals salvation, and that's knowledge of God. But what I'm talking about here is an intimate and thorough knowledge about God and about Jesus and about the doctrines and about why it is they impact our life the way that they should. In 2 Peter 1, verse 5, he says, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge. And we're familiar with the rest of this. He goes on to describe all these things that we should be adding to our faith diligently. And the word knowledge, oftentimes in the New Testament, is the Greek word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. And that's just a very basic knowledge. That's like the 1 plus 1 equals 2 kind of knowledge. But what Peter uses here is the word epignosis, E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. And what he's describing here is a deeper kind of knowledge, to become thoroughly acquainted with or to know well. So it's the difference between, you might say, a bachelor's degree in something to where you have a base knowledge of something, and a doctorate, to where you've gone on to the point where you're now approved to be able to teach about this thing in which you've studied so thoroughly and so in depth. So that's a good explanation there, I think, of the difference that we're talking about here. And as Peter uses this word epignosis, adding to your virtue knowledge, this is a deep and thorough knowledge of God, not just a 1 plus 1 equals 2 type of thing. Moving on now to maturity. Maturity is another aspect of our Christian living that we need to be sure that we are growing in. Along with knowledge, this is something that becomes apparent in us as we age. A Christian measure of maturity is really talking about a change in our heart, which is then reflected in a change in our attitude and in our character, in our demeanor, in the way we carry ourselves and present ourselves to other people. If I were to use some words to describe what I mean by this, I would use words like virtuous, self-governing, steadfast, patient, a lot of the words that Peter uses in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7. There's a very good kind of definition or an explanation of what is meant by the word maturity in Scripture. It can be found in Thayer's lexicon, and he says this: maturity is the characteristic of a man who is unswerved in his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. So maturity, growth in maturity, is talking about growth in your Christian faith and in your knowledge and in all these things, in your virtuousness and your steadfastness and your patience, all of these things, to the point where even the greatest trials and sufferings are not going to swerve you. They're not going to damper your faith. You are going to be able to make it through those because you are a mature Christian. You have grown in all of these things to the degree that you're not bothered by trials and by sufferings. Another word that we might identify as a characteristic of someone who is mature is the word content. Go ahead and turn over there in that scripture with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 13. And we're going to read just a quick little bit in Hebrews chapter 13. Verses 5 and 6. It says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Finding peace or satisfaction in every stage of life and being able to make the most of it is what we're talking about here with being content. And it doesn't mean that you don't have a desire to better yourself or to further your career or anything about yourself. If it did mean that, then I'd have to go back and take back everything I said about growing in knowledge. Because if contentment just means staying where you are and not moving from that place, then you would never grow in any aspect. Contentment doesn't mean staying where you are. Contentment means finding peace or satisfaction wherever you are. Contentment is a state of mind, not a stage in life. Okay? Contentment is a state of mind, not a stage in life. You can be content whether you're striving to better yourself, whether you're changing careers, whether you would like to be able to provide more things for your family, whatever that case might be. You can be content, and it's about being satisfied and being at peace whether you accomplish those things or not. All right, let's turn real quick to Philippians chapter 4, and Paul's going to give us a really good description here as he writes to the Philippians of how he was content and in his example of what is meant by this. In chapter 4, starting in verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So in verses 10 through 12, he is identifying the fact that he is content in any circumstance, no matter if he has a lot or a little. And in 13, he identifies why he is able to be content. He can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, that does not mean what we often see it applied to in our culture today. Often we see this verse ripped out of context and applied to getting that raise at work, applied to being able to accomplish some feat that you've been trying to do forever. That is not what Paul is talking about here. People who use a verse in that way are using Scripture to their own means. They are ripping it out of context. What he's talking about here is leaning on Christ through all things because he strengthens you. And it is through your relationship and your faith in Christ that you draw the ability to be content in all things. So it actually means the reverse of what so many people use it to mean when they say, oh, I can get that raise, I can accomplish this or that goal because I can do all things through Christ. That's not what it's the opposite of what that means. Another characteristic of someone who is growing in Christian maturity is that you are not argumentative or quarrelsome. And Paul took every opportunity he could, I think, to stress this to specifically Timothy and Titus, two of his youngest disciples. And perhaps we can maybe draw a conclusion from that young men are prone to be argumentative and quarrelsome. I mean, not me. I don't argue with anybody. To Timothy, he says in 2 Timothy 2:14, he says, charge them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit. In verse 16, he says, to shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. In verse 23, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. So he spends a large chunk of this second chapter of his second letter to Timothy telling him to avoid all of these kinds of things that are basically quarrels and arguments that are meaningless. Don't strive about words to no profit. Idle babblings, we need to stay away from. They're just going to lead to ungodliness. Foolish and ignorant disputes, we need to just get away from those. It's one thing to have a disagreement with somebody and state your side and let them state their side. It's another thing to where it gets into a foolish and ignorant dispute and to where you become just quarrelsome and argumentative. He says to Titus in chapter 3, verse 9, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Unprofitable and useless to strive about the law. This is coming from a Jew. We should really take that to heart when we begin to draw our lines so hard when discussing things with other people that we are damaging a relationship. Because we are trying to speak the truth about this or that thing. It's one thing to speak the truth about something and make your case known. It's another thing to dig in and harden someone else against you. And that's a very fine line that we need to be able to strike, or else we're falling into the very thing that Paul instructed Timothy and Titus not to fall into. So that's a very fine line we need to be able to come to, but it's a sign of being a mature Christian. Another qualification, I think, for a mature Christian is that of being gentle and meek. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, blessed are the meek. In Matthew 11, he says that his teachings are easy and that they are gentle. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul says to let your gentleness be known to all mankind. He tells the Thessalonians that he was dealing with them gently rather than asserting his authority harshly, which he had every right to do. And in James, finally, in chapter 3, it says that wisdom from above is gentle. So an identifying factor of a mature Christian, someone who is growing in maturity, is that they are gentle and they are meek. They are not lashing out at anybody. They are not using their position of authority, perhaps, as Paul with the Thessalonians. They are not using that to bash someone over the head with this or that rule or this or that command. You're gentle about it. You're meek about it. And in fact, if we think back to 1 Peter 3:15, being able to be ready to defend the hope that lies within us, if you continue reading on there, it says to do so with gentleness and meekness. So even the way we defend our own faith is not one that is to be combative. Okay? We are not looking to start fights. We are being gentle and meek. We are stating our position, stating our faith, stating our case, and moving on. We are not to be combative. We're not to be dealing harshly with people. Our gentleness is to be known to all mankind, as he tells the Philippians. Now moving on to how this might deal with evangelism. Our maturity in evangelism. More often than not, our actions are viewed from afar. And they do more to evangelize than we might ever be able to actually say to people. We need to be able to possess the qualities of Christian maturity to help us ensure that we're walking in a manner worthy of Christ. Now, there's a lot of times where I really hate that excuse that by just being a good example to anyone who may happen to be looking, then you are actually evangelizing. I think that is, if you're leaning on that only, you're being far too passive and you kind of miss the point of being an evangelist. Okay? An evangelist is someone who also takes the opportunity to speak up and insert a word here or there that might point to Christ, not simply just being an example in how they live. So we need to make sure that we don't defer to this idea that just living a good life is all the evangelism we ever need to do. We need to let the word become implanted or grafted into our hearts. Growing in maturity is different than growing in knowledge. We must allow God's word to be implanted in us through the teaching and the study of his word. So growing in knowledge means you know what the Bible says. Growing in maturity in evangelism, I think, means you have a proper application of that knowledge as well. That also plays into wisdom, but I think maturity combined with your demeanor and how you handle yourself, those three things all working together to becoming a sign that you have allowed the Lord's word to become implanted into your heart. Imagine if we are an old dried up sponge and God's word is like water. Not only is that water rejuvenating that sponge, but it's filling every gap, it's filling every hole. It's giving that sponge the purpose for which it was designed. So we are to be like a sponge in that example, and we are to grow in knowledge and maturity because those things are going to help us not only grow as Christians, but also help us in our evangelism as well. Finally, now getting to growth in faith, we should ask what is meant by faith? What do we mean when we say we need to grow in our faith? Well, there's a very simple definition of faith in the Bible, and we're all aware of it. Hebrews 11 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so I think the first thing we need to identify is the fact that faith is not a leap. Faith is something that we have that leads us from A to B, because the substance of our hope is the promises of God. That is the substance of our hope, and that's not a leap. That's something identifiable that we're leaning on. And the evidence for that hope is God's dealings with his children in the past. That's why in Hebrews 11 it goes on to give example after example of heroes of faith, so to speak, and how their faith led them to leaning on God and what they did, the actions they took based on their faith that made them good examples of faith. Our faith is substance. It is evidence. It is something concrete. It's something you can point to. We also have to start with our faith. As we read on through in Hebrews 11, faith, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. We must then allow room for faith to develop in us, because we can have a faith, but if we have that original faith and we never grow from that, then we're not accomplishing our purpose as Christians. We may still be saved, but we're not being used fully by God if we do not grow in our faith. Romans chapter 10 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the more we hear the word of God, the more we can take solace and confidence in the fact that God has delivered on all of his promises in the past, and that can increase our faith today to know that what he has promised us, he's going to deliver as well. We read so often about the testimony of miracles performed, the testimony of the resurrection, and there is no rebuttal of those things in history. And so that is something that helps in our own faith. If it were the case that Jesus didn't really resurrect, then we should expect to read about a group of Jews, the Pharisees at the time, who brought out the body of Christ and said, look, here he is. He isn't resurrected at all. But that didn't happen. We don't read about anything like that happening. And so this is something that helps our faith. It's the substance of what we have not seen. In fact, that's the whole reason we read that John wrote his gospel. At the end of John's gospel in chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31, he says, Jesus did many other things that if they were all written down, they wouldn't be able to fill the whole world. But what he wrote down was so that we could believe, so that we could have faith. Because if Jesus did all of these things, and we have the record testimony of all these things happening, then it should build in our faith that he's going to do the things that he promises to do for us. So this lesson has been all about growing in our knowledge and our maturity and our faith. And as a result of growing in those things, we equip ourselves to go, to be evangelists. Well, now I want to kind of flip it a little bit and think about this. Are there instances where we go, and by going, by evangelizing, we grow? So are there instances where it's flipped? One thing that I had written down that I had to be reminded of is an example that Ken Sills gave when he was here for his gospel meeting back in 2010 or 11. And he said that the day that he was baptized, he had to work later in the day, and he worked at Pizza Hut at the time. And he walked into work, and he was still pretty wet. His hair was soaking wet. His shirt didn't get dried off completely, and there were wet spots showing up in his shirt. And his boss asked him what in the world he was doing. Why was he soaking wet? And Ken says that he told him he just got baptized, and he needed to get baptized too. Right away like that. He went, he goed, right? He was an evangelist in that moment, but he probably got shut down right in that moment as well. He probably got told to zip it and go make some pizzas. So by going, there are instances where we can grow. We probably can learn that it's not necessarily the best tactic to just tell someone, you need to get baptized too. We're probably going to get more doors slammed in our face than we are doors opened if we take that kind of tactic. So by going, we can grow as well. Sometimes our growth in knowledge and maturity and faith are dependent on going. Think about the example of Peter. In Acts chapter 10 and 11, the instance in which he learned that Gentiles are now accepted into the kingdom. He saw a vision of food being brought down before him, food that he knew to be unclean. And he said, Lord, I've never touched such food. And the Lord told him, well, now you can. I've made it clean. What was unclean is now made clean for you. And you kind of get the sense that he didn't quite really understand what this meant or how to apply it. He was shown that vision three times, I believe. Well, until later following that, he was sent to come to Cornelius' house. And he had to go to Cornelius' house and preach to Cornelius and all those in his household to finally grow in the understanding that Gentiles are accepted into the kingdom of God. And he was shown that, obviously, by a miraculous occurrence there. What happened to them in the first days on the day of Pentecost was then happening to Cornelius and all those with him. So he was shown that because he went. Because he went, because he preached the word, the gospel to Cornelius and his household there. And also, forget about evangelism for a minute. What if we just would go to our own gatherings? What if we would just observe the times that we gather here together as fellow Christians in Gadsden? What would happen if we would go to all of our assemblies, as it says too in Hebrews 10? It's easy to grow in faith and knowledge, especially when you're encouraged at the gathering of all the Christians, of all the saints. You get into discussions where you toss ideas around, you look at different interpretations of things, and because you came, you're growing as you do that with your brothers and sisters in Christ. So this lesson obviously has been primarily for the encouragement of the church, but if you haven't turned your life over to Christ just yet, I want you to consider the fact that unless you're studying God's Word and trying to find Jesus, any knowledge that you're growing in is man's knowledge, and it's as shifting as the wind is changing. It's not the knowledge of Christ. It's the knowledge of man. You may consider yourself mature, but it is a maturity that the society or the culture has deemed acceptable. It's a maturity that is dependent upon whatever is popular at the time, whatever movement is happening at the time and is acceptable. And it's not going to be one that is necessarily acceptable to God. It's not going to be a maturity that impresses God. There may be things or people that you put your trust in, that you put your faith in, but it is nothing compared to the faith found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowledge, maturity, and faith. Even non-Christians can grow in all of these areas, but if you're growing in those areas without Christ, then you're growing in futility. You're growing in futility. Turn to Jesus, confess Him as Lord of Lords, and take your old life down into the water grave of baptism with you, and arise a new person, cleansed by the blood of Christ in baptism, and begin to grow in your knowledge and your maturity and your faith towards Jesus Christ. And that would be my encouragement to you as together we stand and sing.